I can't tell you what a joy it is for me to be here with all of you today. And my good friend Chuck, he and I met in Soul Care about a year ago, and just you can't help but love Chuck. Let's give God a hand praise for him. Come on. Pastor Gary Gaddini, who's a part of our congregation, but he's doing such magnificent work with transforming the Bay through Christ. Can we give it up for Gary? I really appreciate it. Thank you. And then John, who was magnificent last night. Please go ahead, give it up for John. I'm so honored to be able to do this with him. God bless you. God, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would pour your Spirit out afresh on all of us. Do the unexpected, the improbable, the impossible. God, we ask that you take broken flesh that I am. Fill me up with your Spirit. Despite me, do a great work in all of us, including me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, you guys look so great. Why don't you give God a hand praise for all of y'all? You get to do this together. Come on. How wonderful. All right. Do me a favor, would you just stand? I want to read this passage as we're, come on, just stand to honor the reading of God's word. I appreciate it. Just a tradition that we do back at MBCC. The passage I want to read is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and a few of the following. And, of course, we're talking about Peter. Somebody shout Peter. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples go back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy winds. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Well, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. Somebody shout, "Yes." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified, began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said, "why do you doubt me?" And there ends the reading. Everybody shout amen. 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 Please be seated. Today I want to teach you guys a very dangerous prayer. Can you say dangerous prayer? I mean it. If you would dare pray this prayer that I'm going to teach you, it will literally turn your lives upside down. However, not only will it turn your life upside down, it will pave the way for the most fulfilling life that you could ever imagine for the balance of your days on earth. Can you shout dangerous prayer? Dangerous, dangerous. And here's another insight about this prayer. Jesus will always, if you pray this prayer sincerely with a degree of consistency, Jesus will always say yes to this prayer. Why don't you say, wow? Wow. Are you ready to learn what the prayer is? You ready? All right. Here is the prayer that will turn your life upside down, but will also position you to live the most fulfilling life on the planet that you could ever, ever imagine. Are you ready? Here it is. Say it with me. Say, Lord, take me deeper. That's it right there. Tell the person next to you, just turn to the guy next to you. Say, I dare you to pray that prayer. I dare you. Turn to somebody else. Say, I dare you. Come on, say it with me. Lord, take me deeper. Well, I know we just dared you to pray. And some people are like, I'm not sure I want to pray that prayer. I'm not sure. But too late. And you know why it's too late? Because the very fact that you are here at this men's conference means that you are praying this prayer already. Lord, take me deeper. That's what your presence here means. Lord, take me deeper. Wow. Let me just step back a moment and just talk a little bit about Peter just for a few moments. And one insight as I back into the text that we just read, one insight that I want to pull out real quick is that Peter was an ordinary man. Everybody shout, ordinary man. John did a fabulous job last night, and right where he stopped in that text, after the miracle occurs, here's what Peter says. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Wow, that sounds like me." Shout, ordinary. Ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. Here's the insight that we're driving home throughout this conference together, that Jesus is looking for ordinary men at every age and stage of life. Just look at Scripture. You'll see this to be true, right? Jeremiah was called into ministry and prophetic ministry at 17 years old. Moses was called at 80 years old. Abraham was utilized by God to bring forth Isaac at 100 years old. Everybody shout, every age, every stage. God is looking for ordinary men. Ask the guy next to you, are you an ordinary man? Here's what we know about Peter, this ordinary guy. We know he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We know from last night that he's a Jewish fisherman by trade. We know that he's not educated because in Acts he's referred to as one of the unlearned guys. So not sophisticated, complicated, doesn't have a rabbinical degree, all that kind of stuff. We know that he will cuss you out in a minute. Because when the little girl accused him of being with Jesus, when Jesus had been arrested, in Matthew, if you read the Greek, it suggests that he literally curses her out. We know that he was a brawler and a fighter, and if you got too close to him, messed with him too much, he'd cut you. We know this because when they got ready to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who sliced the brother's ear off. Tell the person next to you, he would cut you. These are the things we kind of know about him, and you might surmise that prior to his encounter with Jesus, we might surmise that he was being a Jewish fisherman in that culture, that context. You know, he was a brawler. He probably was a heavy drinker. He might have been a partier. And even though he was married, it's a possibility that he was a womanizer, carouser. Shout, ordinary. Now, why would I raise this? Well, the room is filled with, I'm told, just ordinary men. Yes, some sophisticated, some not some educated, some uneducated, sophisticated, not sophisticated. But I suspect there's all kinds of stuff going on up in here. There's some brothers up in here, you mess with them, they will cuss you out. There's some brothers in here, if you mess with them in the wrong time, they cut you, shoot you. Come on now. Not in here. No, no, no. We're too holy here. But I'm talking about you catch me at home. Come on now. There's some brothers up in here. Come on now. If I know what was in your closet, in our closet, where we've hid it, a little womanizing, some carousing and all of that kind of stuff, a little drinking, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, all of this stuff, all up in here. But I've got some good news for you. Jesus is excited that you are here because he utilizes ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Ordinary, he's looking for you, just like you. I remember I was pastoring at Faith Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and I had been working on this guy to get him to come to church. I mean, months. And finally he came. And boy, I really tried to preach a good message that Sunday. And then afterwards, I had an elder or two come up to me. And I said, wow, did you see him? He's here. I was so happy. Oh, Reverend, you didn't see what we saw. What'd you see? Well, you know, as soon as you finished preaching, he went out, went around the corner, pulled out, had in his pocket a fifth, or whatever they call it, a pint in his pocket, and it on the church ground. What should we do about it, Reverend? I said, what? I said, nothing. God is not concerned about what's in his pocket. God's trying to get something in his heart. And if God can get what God wants in his heart, the fellow will empty out what's in his pocket, y'all. Come on now. Come on now. Ah, that's all right. South, order. That's an ordinary jump right there. South. So I'm just trying to tell you, God is not concerned about what's in your closet or your pocket. If he can get enough of himself in your heart, the rest will be a blessed history. Ah, shout ordinary. Come on, say the prayer with me. Say, Lord, take me deeper. Well, here's the context of our text. We've backed up. Peter, now you got a good picture of who he is. And he's following Jesus. Still got some flaws and some brokenness, but he's following Jesus. And then here comes the context of our teaching. John the Baptist has just gotten murdered. They beheaded him. John the Baptist is Jesus' first cousin. Jesus is trying to get away to grieve. So he gets ready to go across the lake so he can find some remote time. The people discover where he's going. When he gets there, they have arrived. Crowds of them, 5,000 men plus. Jesus has compassion, pours himself out, teaches them. At the end, they're hungry, and so he says to the disciples, we got to feed them. And that's the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000 plus people. Then the text says he dismisses the crowd. And what's remarkable here is verse 22. It says, and immediately after this, Jesus insisted, that his disciples get back onto the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he went back up in the hills to spend some time with the Father in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his trying to be renewed. And so he goes there. And like obedient folk, and I want you to get this, they're being obedient. Notice the text says he insisted. So they got on the boat and did just what they said. Obedience is a mark of people who are trying to go deeper with Jesus. We're not perfect or flawless in our obedience, but we're faithful. So they're on the boat, they're hitting the cross, doing just what he says. And lo and behold, they run into a stone. Watch this. It says, meanwhile, the disciples wake up and they're in trouble far from the land because a strong wind, shall strong wind, had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And we know that from the text, they're fighting, and it goes until 3 a.m. in the morning. The boat's filling up. There's a picture. I think we're going to put the picture up there. Can you imagine? This is what it looks like. Might I suggest to you, it is a possibility, it is plausible, that the moment you begin to pray the prayer, God, take me deeper, this is how your life will look right here. Because the answer to that prayer shows up in and through the crisis. Oh, my goodness. Here's an insight. The ultimate goal when we follow Jesus is not safety, but faithfulness. Tell somebody, not safety, but faithfulness. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote that wonderful book, The Lion, The Witch, The Wardrobe. And in it, Absalom is the lion. And you remember that in Revelations, Jesus talks, the writer talks about Jesus as the Lion of Judah, the midst of all of the royalty, of all that reflects. And so in C.S. Lewis, Jesus' figure is the lion. And the little girl, Lucy, asks a fellow by the name of Beaver. She comes up and she sees the lion and all of his might and power, and it's frightening. And she asks, "Is he safe?" Beaver says, "No, but he is good." Tell somebody next to you, Jesus is not safe, but he is good. That even in the midst of crisis that we run into trying to be faithful to him as we pray the prayer, "Lord, take me deeper," that it's not necessarily that we'll be free and safe, but that he will even utilize the crisis. Matter of fact, more often than not, he utilizes the crisis to help us to go deeper. Say it with me again. Say, "Lord, take me deeper." Here they are out on the boat, about ready to give up. The boat's filling up. It's tossing and flipping in all kinds of ways. And they're out on the water. There's a shadowy figure coming. And they're like, "What else can happen?" And somebody cries out, "It's a ghost." In other words, something worse than death is now approaching. They didn't realize that that one who was approaching is not worse than death. He's greater than death. Oh, y'all didn't catch that, did you? Resurrection Sunday tells us he's greater than death. Come on now. And he shows up in the crisis, and they begin to scream, and he cries out to them. Come on now. Take courage. Do not be afraid. It is I. You might imagine they had been asking all the while, "Where is he? Where is he? How dare he send us out here? Oh, my goodness. Didn't he know that this was going to happen? Where is he?" The first thing that we then see Peter say, which is fascinating, reflects his heart. It's the beginning of the prayer. "Lord, take me deeper." He says, screams out, and the wind's howling, the waves casting, the boat's flipping. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, take me deeper. If it's you, tell me to come to you." Everybody shout, "Come to you." All right, here's the first byproduct. When we pray the prayer, "Lord, take me deeper," it's a request for intimacy. I want to come closer to you. "Lord, I want to know you better and love you more. Lord, let me come to you." Everybody shout, "To you." I was a young preacher. My first call was in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. My wife was 9 months pregnant. We've been married for 5 years. I'd finished seminary. My heart was excited. "Lord, take me deeper." I had visions of being a great pastor, great preacher, doing great kingdom work. We got into a U-Haul. The disciples had to cross to the other side of the lake. We had to cross to the other side of the country. We left California, went down to Arkansas. My wife was 9 months pregnant. We were all full of such joy. When we pulled into Pine Bluff, my wife had recognized that over the last 24 hours, we had not felt the baby kick. And so we called ahead, and they had a doctor waiting just to check things out. Remember, I'm a young pastor about to step into the pulpit for the very first time of my own church that I'm leading, full of excitement. "Lord, take me deeper." And then they take us to the doctor. He's waiting. Go to his office. He does a quick examination. He says, "We're going to send you to the hospital just to be sure." And so they send us to the hospital, and I'm in the room, and they take that ultrasound thing, and they do it on the, and I watch the woman's face, and I could tell that the news wasn't good. And after a few minutes, she went and got somebody, and they came back, and they announced to us, this 9-month baby boy who we had been expecting, who I had prayed over. I put my hand on my wife's stomach over the months to come and prayed over and spoke scripture to and all of that. 9-month baby boy, perfectly healthy, was dead. Somehow later we learned that he got caught in the umbilical cord and died. Lord, take me deeper. Suddenly my life looked like that storm was swirling. And I want to just let you know that I was angry with God. As a matter of fact, can I just be honest? I was through with God. Unfortunately, I was a pastor. And I had to go preach on Sunday. And I had to preach every other Sunday. And for the year, I just faked it. Because for a while, I didn't want to talk to God. Because God had let me down in the worst kind of way. But every now and then, I'd have a little conversation with him. So I never just fully cut him off. We would dialogue. I'd talk to him and get angry and scream and all of that and cry and just didn't want to read the Bible. I read it when I had to preach. So one day, I said to Jesus, I think you made a fool out of me. Here I am praying and all the stuff I did over that baby for 9 months. And you let him die. I said, I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust you. I cannot trust you. And when I said that, that's when the Lord whispered. He had been silent all the while. He said, you can't trust me? I said, no, I can't trust you. He said, you sure you can't trust me? I can't trust you, no. He said, well, what happened when you were 6 months old and you broke out with impetigo rash and it scarred your head and they rushed you to the hospital and you were on the gurney in San Francisco Emergent General Hospital and your heart stopped beating? Y'all ain't listening to me. Did a prayer go up and did I not say yes? And did your heart start beating again? Come on now. And you hit, yes, sir. And what happened after you stayed in the hospital for a year, multiple skin grafts, and your father looked at you and said, he's not mine, and rejected you, and your mother couldn't keep you because she was it was sick, and they about to put you in a foster home. Did when the prayer went up, is there a solution? Is there hope? Come on now. Did I not say yes and raise up your grand uncle and auntie in Coushatta, Louisiana, and they open up their house and their hearts, and did they not raise you? Wasn't that a yes? Yes. And what about when you grew up, you were in special education, you were a special needs kid, son, and everybody wrote you off. But I met you in special education and took you from special education to higher education, to Grambling State University. Was that not a yes? You can't trust me. What happened when you couldn't find anybody to love? Nobody. You chased all the women and the girls, but you just literally couldn't catch them. They ran from you. Come on now. Did I not, when you prayed, is there not somebody? Did I not go to San Francisco, raise up a young woman named Rhonda, bring her all the way to Grambling State University to Northern Louisiana, drop her down in your life? 11 months later, you were married. Did I not say yes to that prayer? Yes. Well, God says, you gonna let one no erase all of the yeses that I've said in your life? You gonna let one lack of a miracle erase all of the miracles, and you gonna tell me I can't trust you? And my friends, it was in that argument that I had with God that I discovered. He said, listen, I know, the story is not over with your son. I got the last word. I'm life after death. Y'all ain't listening to me. I got that boy. Come on now. Just trust me. Everybody shout, trust them. And it was in that moment, out of that encounter with God, that my intimacy grew, that I fell deeper in love with him. I developed a trust in him that I did not have before.
What's standing in the way of you and deeper intimacy with God? What disappointment? What anger? What unanswered prayer? What is it that you're holding God responsible for? What is it? What is it? I say to you that as you begin to be honest with God and wrestle with him, that is the doorway through which he begins to answer the prayer. Lord, take me deep. Say it with me, Lord. Take me deeper. The first thing that comes as he meets us in our crisis is intimacy. The second thing that comes as he meets us in our crisis is capacity. Everybody shout capacity. Capacity, Lord, this is about, Lord, give me greater spiritual depth and greater spiritual power. Wow. I came out of that experience with a greater spiritual depth. I came out of that experience with a greater spiritual power. Now, you got to see Peter now when he says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Watch this. Here it is. Walking on the water. This is a prayer for greater capacity. Here. I love this. Peter is not asking for a new skill. He's not saying, teach me how to walk on the water so I can walk on the water. That's not what he's asking for. Peter is asking for greater spiritual power. Shout spiritual power. Here's what Peter's saying. He could have said, stop the storm. That brings the storm down to my level so I can handle it. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, let me come in the storm and walk on the water. Here's what Peter suggested. Peter's saying, I'm not asking you to reduce the power of the storm to match my current weakness. I'm asking you, oh, y'all ain't listening. Don't reduce the storm, but elevate my power, come on now, so I can match the storm. Y'all ain't listening. Come on now. Don't turn the storm off. Come on now. Turn me on. That's what, come on now. Don't make it smaller. Make my power greater so that I don't run from storms. I don't run from crisis. I walk through them. Shout capacity. Here's the other insight. He's asking for greater spiritual depth. Wow. Here's what Peter's saying. Don't reduce the water in the lake. Just put more depth in me. Let it be a greater depth in me than the depth that's in the lake. Y'all ain't listening, are you? Trust the Father. Say, wake up. See, because that experience that I explained, I went deeper in my relationship with Jesus. I got to know him better. I realized that he doesn't have to say yes to every prayer I pray in order for him to be Lord. I realize that he doesn't have to work a miracle every time that I ask in order for him to be faithful. I realize that I can trust him not just in the light, but I can trust him in the dark. Come on. And that brings depth to my spirituality. And it, oh, y'all ain't listening. And it gives me the power to master the storm. And when you get there, the enemy can't mess with you. He'll try to mess with you. But when you say, I have no conditions on my God, and even if he doesn't answer the prayer that I'm praying, I still will be faithful to the one who is being faithful to me, even in the dark. All right, let me finish. Y'all got it? Someone say, Lord, take me deeper. That's a prayer for greater intimacy. Say, Lord, take me deeper. That's a prayer for greater capacity. Come on now, Peter would leave from that. He would go through persecution. He would go through imprisonment. He would ultimately be crucified upside down, but he would never forsake the Lord. And it was the experience of deeper intimacy and greater capacity that positioned an ordinary man to be used by God in extraordinary ways. Tell the guy next to you, God wants to use you in an extraordinary way. Let me summarize here. Here's what you need to know. The text says, Jesus says, don't be afraid in your next crisis. Take courage. Here's where your capacity comes and your awareness of who he is. I'm here. He said, Herman, I was in that room when you got the announcement. Herman, I've been with you every day in between your tears. As a matter of fact, the reason why you had the resources internally to survive and to even fake it till you made it was because I gave you grace and mercy. I want you to understand, son, I never left you. And there's not a crisis that you will ever wake up in, Herman, that it will not be true. I'm here. Tell somebody, he's there. Then Peter, I'm finished now. Peter says, I got to get out of this boat. Let me come. And his friends are saying, oh, no, what's wrong with you, boy? The boat's flipping. Don't get. Peter said, let me go. I got to get out of this boat. Because Jesus said, come. He's answered the prayer. He said, yes, I'm coming. And here's what my suggestion. If you really want to get deeper with God, God will bring you to a point where you're going to have to leave some people behind. Come on now. You're going to have to be willing to do some stuff that other folk in your church ain't willing to do. You're going to have to be willing to go some places that your other buddies not willing to go. You're going to have to be willing to risk some stuff that nobody else is willing to risk. Somebody say dangerous prayer. But look what happened to Peter. There's only two people in recorded history ever walked on water. Y'all ain't listening. Jesus and Peter, y'all. And they're now all finished now. Good God Almighty, I got to go because I'm out of time. Come on now. But listen, I got to tell you this last insight. Watch this. We read the text with our own stuff in it. Peter looks at the storm. He gets out there. He's out there. He's walking on the water, y'all. He's out there. Greater capacity, deeper into me. He's there. But then the storm, he looks at it. He starts thinking, I'm in a storm. I'm walking on water. The waves, the wind. Oh, my goodness. I'm not supposed to be walking on water. I'm just a mere ordinary man. And he starts to sink. But he had walked close enough to get to Jesus, y'all ain't listening. And he says, Lord, save me. And the text says he's close enough for Jesus to reach out and save him. All right, here's a little insight. The crisis is serious. The crisis is dangerous. The crisis will produce pain. The crisis will give birth to greater crises. But never be so distracted by the crises that you take your eyes off of the Christ.
Y'all ain't listening. Just keep your eye. You got to find the Christ in the crisis, y'all. That's your homework. That's your homework. Go back, because yesterday's crisis is standing in the way of your intimacy. Yesterday's crisis is the reason why you put arms linked to God. So my homework for you is go back, examine your worst crisis, and look for the Christ in the crisis. I promise you, he was there. But we read the text wrong. We read the text wrong. We read the text like we think Jesus snarls at Peter. Peter, this is how we read it. I can't believe you lost faith. You of little faith. Oh, my gosh. Why did you doubt? Did you not realize your own? I can't believe it, Peter. That's not how I read the text. I think Jesus reaches out, and there's a twinkle in Jesus' eye. The twinkle reflects how proud he is, how excited he is. And he says with a twinkle, you of little faith, my, why did you doubt? But it's not a condemnation. In some ways, it's a celebration. Why? Because Peter's little faith was enough for him to get out of the boat. Peter's little faith was enough for him to separate from the other disciples. Peter, little faith was enough to get him out there. And don't you know Jesus realized that? And what you don't realize, he said, in a way, I'll celebrate your little faith. Ask the person next to you, do you have a little faith? Come on. Ask the other person, say, do you have just a little faith? Oh, it's your little faith that made you leave your home and come out here. It's your little faith that makes you spend the night out here and meet these guys that you know. It's the little faith that makes you get vulnerable. It's your little faith that has made you take a risk. It's your little faith that would dare challenge you to pray the prayer, Lord, I want to go deeper, deeper. Shout little faith. Shout thank God. Say it with me. Thank God. For my little faith, that's enough. Shout amen, amen, amen. Everybody standing. Did you catch your homework? You got some work to do. What's standing in the way of your intimacy? Did you catch the insight? The only way Jesus builds capacity in your life is he sends you across the lake knowing that there's a crisis waiting on you. And then he shows up in the crisis. Oh, my God. He doesn't make the crisis. I don't think he didn't make my child die. That's the brokenness of life. Right? But he knew it was going to happen. He knew it was in the pathway of my journey, and he already decided how he would use it to make me who I am. Say homework. Go back, find the worst crisis in your life. Examine it. Ask Jesus to show you where was he in the crisis. Here's a clue. Wherever you saw grace, he was there. Wherever you found mercy, he was there. And then talk to two or three other brothers about it. God, you got us geared up here. We're here praying some dangerous prayers. Lord, we want to go deeper. We're serious. We're broken, we're flawed, we got sin, we got all this stuff, just like Peter. We're just ordinary. But we know that you do extraordinary things with ordinary men who would dare pray the prayer. Lord, take me deeper. God, I don't have a lot of faith. That's what brothers are saying all across this room.
But I have enough faith because it was that faith that brought us all here today. Bless that faith. In Jesus' name.